Well, good morning. Sorry. I'd like to say I'm sniffling because I mowed the lawn yesterday, which might partly be true, but I really got to stop participating in worship before I come up here because it just, I don't know if that did to you what it did to me, but to see all the ones we love loving our Jesus. I got back from South Carolina on one of these days this week. I think it was Tuesday or so, late on Tuesday. I was there with my brother. He is he's 78 years old, and or at least he was on Saturday, and I haven't heard that it's changed since then, but he's 78 years old, and I won't tell you how old his wife is, but they've been in failing health in the last little bit, actually for quite a while now, and so it seemed appropriate to get out there to help him celebrate his birthday and have some conversation about the end of the race. You know, he's clearly in one of the last laps, one of the latter laps of his life. And as his younger brother, he is actually my next oldest sibling. I'm 13 years younger than I was. My first word was surprise. I still pity my parents having to put up with that. But it was a really good time, and God showed His grace once again. And we're going to continue to pray that that He would show His grace over and over as their situation progresses. We'll be continuing our studies this morning in the book of James in a series entitled "Advice from a Brother You Can Trust," and this is part 10, and entitled "Stuck in a Rut." And we'll be looking at James 1:22-25. And the advice that James will give us there, so let's get started. 2 weeks ago when I was here, and by the way, thanks so much to the man who was going to step in while I was gone last week, and the man who actually ended up stepping in because he was called away. That was fun to listen to when Jason and Sean were up here, and I hope you took away from it what I took away from it. But I said we were going to get started. So 2 weeks ago we unpacked James chapter 1, verses 19 to 21, and we looked at that passage through the lens of the story of Peter's denial of Jesus on the night before the crucifixion of all times. Satan had requested that he might have the opportunity to sift Peter and the other followers of Jesus in the same way that wheat is sifted. And wheat and rice and other grains are, of course, pounded first to take off the outer shell. I don't know how close you've been to that part of the process, and the outer shell is then separated from the grain. It's sifted and it's tossed so that the unusable chaff is separated from the usable, edible part of the grain. And keep in mind that Jesus has just warned Peter that Satan has requested to do that to him. Satan's about to do that to him tonight. Jesus was saying that Satan had made a formal request of the Father in much the same way he had made a request of the Father in the life of Job. He asked God that he be given an opportunity to tempt each of Jesus' followers. Satan wanted a chance to show how fake the followers of Jesus were. He believed that about them. And the remarkable thing is that Jesus was quite explicit when he warned Peter and told him that three times that night Peter would disown Jesus and deny that he even knew him. If Peter was listening to Jesus, he would have known what was coming. He would have known that an opportunity to deny was coming, and he might have had the chance to decide beforehand how he was going to respond when the sifting began. But we have no record that Peter took the time to think that through. And given the pace at which things happened the night before the crucifixion, there in the garden, the arrest, and everything else that happened, we might say that Peter didn't take the time to think things through because he didn't have the time to think things through. I mean, it was chaotic that night. That would be the same thing, I guess, as saying that we would study God's word if we could find the time. I don't know if you've ever said that out loud. If you have, I'm not looking at you right now. But I'd study God's word if I could find the time. But time is not something that's there for the finding. Have you lived long enough to notice that? Time doesn't just pop up there. Oh, look, I have some time to do something that's important to me. Time is not something that we find. Time is something that we make. So instead of saying that we hope to find the time to study God's word, we should be saying that we're going to make the time to study God's word. And that brings us back to the beginning of the year when we talked about making the decision that we are going to give as much time to browsing God's Word as we do to browsing social media. And right now, I'm wondering how we're all doing with that challenge. I will avoid a show of hands, and I will stop meddling and get back to preaching. But I wonder how we're all doing with that challenge. So Jesus warned Peter that three times in the next few hours, he'll deny that he knows Jesus. If Peter had taken the time to think that through, he could have figured out that in the next few hours, there would be three opportunities at least to either say that he's a follower of Jesus or that he doesn't know Jesus at all. He could have understood that that was coming. At that point, Peter had all the information that he needed to make a good decision about how he was going to handle the rest of the evening. Now, remember that James has told us about listening, speaking, and growing angry. And as we think in those terms, we know that Peter was not quick to listen, just based on what happened that night. He was not quick to listen to Jesus that night. And we know that he was not slow to speak or slow to grow angry. In fact, Peter took an approach that was opposite to what James has recommended to us. I wonder in my heart if James was thinking perhaps of this incident. I know that there would have been long discussions between Peter and James after the denials. I wonder if James had thought that through, and I'll share with you in a little while why I think that. But we're left to wonder how different things might have been that night for Peter if he had been quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to grow angry, as Satan prompted various people to confront him with the fact that you were there, you're one of Jesus' followers. Remember, it was Satan who was doing the sifting that night, not the people in the crowd. They were prompted by the enemy to lay that temptation in front of Peter to deny Jesus for the sake of saving his own life. Those three accusations came one after the other, and after both the first and second failure, Peter got up from where he was and moved to another place. In other words, he had the opportunity as he stood by the gate after that first denial. He had the opportunity as he stood by that gate to think this whole thing through and wonder if he might make a different decision about how he would respond the next time. But Peter obviously didn't take the time to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to grow angry. He failed three times, one after the other, three times in a row, without apparently learning anything from any of the other denials, from the first and the second denial. Now listen to me, I'm not judging Peter for his failure that night. I'm really not. Because I have no confidence that I would have done anything different than what Peter chose to do. I'm not judging Peter for his failure. I'm trying to learn from Peter's experience that night, especially in light of what we've been learning from James these past few weeks. In each case, Peter denied that he even knew Jesus. He called down curses upon himself, and he took oaths as he loudly proclaimed, he shouted even, that he didn't know and had nothing to do with that man. And it's in that third denial that we see the real heartbreak that Peter faced that night. Because as Peter shouted aloud that third denial and called down those curses and took that oath and shouted, I have nothing to do with him, I don't know him at all, we're told in the Gospels that as he shouted that third denial, that they were the enforcers, the Jewish enforcers, were moving Jesus from one place to another in the courtyard. And when Peter shouted his third denial, Jesus turned and locked eyes with Peter. And I don't know if we can even begin to imagine that moment after traveling with him for 3 years, sailing the Sea of Galilee with him, walking the hills of Judea with him. What it would have been like to catch that gaze as Peter is there so beautifully depicted in that picture. At that moment, Peter saw Jesus looking at him, and it broke his heart. He ran out of the courtyard and wept bitterly. Peter regretted with a broken heart that he had denied Jesus, but we really can't say, and forgive me for this, we really can't say that Peter was surprised by his own reaction. Peter was not surprised by his denials because Jesus had warned him that he would deny him three times before the rooster crowed. Peter had the time to think about it, to consider the situation. But instead of making the time to think things through, he reacted from his gut, like so many of us do. Remember there in the garden, the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus made the time to think things through. That's what happened there in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus knew what was coming the next day in the same way that Peter knew what was coming that night. Jesus went there to the garden and fell on his face and prayed and looked for the courage, the strength that it was going to take on the cross, to do what the Father had asked him to do. And as he did that, he told his followers to watch and pray. You remember that? Watch and pray. And why did he tell them to watch and pray? Well, Mark 14:38 says, Jesus says, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. And then he added, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And then Jesus went off to watch and pray, just like he had told his followers to do. But did the followers watch and pray? No. They fell asleep. Peter didn't think it through. But instead, he reacted impulsively, and that led him into sin. We compared that to Job, who received terrible, devastating news from four different messengers, one after another, who told him that he had just lost everything that he had once owned. His livestock, his cattle, his sheep, his donkeys, his oxen, his camels were all gone. But worse still, his 10 children had been gathered together in one room and in one house celebrating the oldest brother's birthday, and that house had collapsed on them. They had all been killed in a terrible accident as well. We saw as Job reacted, we know that he must have reacted with the same anger and fear and devastating sadness that any one of us would have reacted in that situation. But then he took time to tear his robe and shave his head as he considered how he would respond. Remember the difference between reacting and responding. Job's response ultimately was unbelievably beautiful as he remarked that the Lord had given him those things in the first place, and now the Lord had taken those things away. And then Job spoke the desire of his heart that the name of the Lord would be praised, even at the end of that awful, that dreadful day. We took the time to consider those two stories from the life of Peter and the life of Job, because at the end of the day, 2 weeks ago, James encouraged us that every one of us should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to grow angry. And that quickness and that slowness speaks to me about the need that I have to take the time, to make the time, to consider how to respond in any situation. Like we've been saying all along, we react instantly to both testing and temptation. And sometimes we choose to hold on to that reaction much, much longer than we should. That's why James says we should be quick to listen. And by that he means particularly we should be quick to listen to the Spirit of God as he whispers to our hearts, as he teaches us what an appropriate response to this situation would look like, or to any situation. That's what the Spirit of God did for Job that day. Job listened to the Spirit of God and that soft prompting in his heart as he took time to consider how he should respond. Peter, on the other hand, didn't listen to the Spirit of God. He didn't listen to the warnings that Jesus had given him. Instead, he reacted instantly and impulsively and held on to that reaction all through that night, three times over, all the rest of that evening. In the end, he went out and wept bitterly because of the anguish that he was feeling, and he was feeling that anguish because of the way he had responded that night. So let's take the time to remember the advice that James gave us 2 weeks ago, that we should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to grow angry as the Spirit prompts us in any situation. In other words, we should take our time. We should make time to think through how to respond after we've reacted. This morning, James is going to expand for us on that advice. He's going to help us to understand how we can hear the Spirit of God, where we would find his instruction once we've made the time to listen to him. It's going to require making time, but there's a way to find out what the Spirit of God is prompting you to do. James is also going to tell us what to do with the instruction that we get from the Spirit of God. How do we manage that once we have it? And I want to warn you that we're going to take some time this morning to look in the mirror. And I have to tell you that as I prepared for this message this week and took the time personally to look in the mirror like James is going to ask us to, I really didn't like what I saw there. I hope your hearts are ready for that. But with those things in mind, Let's get started unpacking the passage for this morning. Of course, we always take the time, when we're unpacking a passage, we always take the time to stand together and read the passage aloud. And if you'll stand with me, then we can read from James chapter 1, verses 22 to 25. Would you read with me? Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Thank you. You can take your seats. We know that God always blesses us with his truth whenever we read his word. So thank you for helping me to get that part of it out. Just like always, I want to tell you a story from God's word this morning. This morning isn't going to be any different than any other Sunday. And as I so often do, I want to take you back to the book of Genesis. Perhaps you remember when we studied Genesis way back in 2014. Can that actually be possible? 7 years ago. Way back in 2014, we often said during that time that Genesis is foundational. Understanding Genesis is foundational to understanding the rest of God's word. And once again this morning, I want to illustrate what I mean when I say that as we look at this story. Earlier in our studies in James, we looked at the story of the fall, the story of how Satan first tempted Adam and Eve to sin. After they'd sinned, God forced Adam and Eve to leave the Garden of Eden, and they were never allowed to return. The story that I want to tell you this morning is the story that recounts for us what happened immediately after they left the garden, immediately after the story of the fall unfolded. You may remember that immediately after Adam and Eve had sinned, God took the life of some sheep to provide clothing for Adam and Eve. He didn't clothe them with wool, he clothed them with sheepskins. He shed blood after they had sinned without fully explaining to them what it all meant. But he shed blood on their behalf. And that was a foreshadowing of how he would ultimately deal with sin at the cross. In those same moments of redemption there in the garden, God also made a promise that one day he would send the Redeemer. One day he would send the promised one. One day someone would deal with the problem of sin once and for all on behalf of Adam and Eve and all of their descendants. God called that someone the descendant of the woman, and foretold that the serpent would strike the heel of that man, but that that man would ultimately crush the serpent's head. God was, of course, way back there in the garden, talking about the Lord Jesus, who would be born of a virgin, the descendant of a woman, and would win the victory over sin and guilt for us on the cross, and win the victory over death by his resurrection. That's why we say so often here at the Potter's House that you and I are supposed to die for our sins. But Jesus died for our sins. You and I are supposed to be punished for our sins, but Jesus was punished in our place. You and I understand that the gospel today because we've heard and believed it. Someone made it plain to us. At least I hope that you've heard it. You just heard it. That's the gospel. That's the good news. You're supposed to die for your sins, but Jesus has died for you. You're supposed to be punished for your sins, but he's been punished in your place. A willing sacrifice whose life was taken so that yours, so that you could live, so that I could live. But Adam and Eve back then didn't have all those details worked out. When God first made the promise, they weren't sure what it meant. But we know for a fact that they listened to God and took him at his word, and they believed that a man would someday be born who would do what God had promised. As you listen to the story this morning, I'd encourage you to take note of the fact that Adam and Eve will have two sons. And God is going to warn one of them about something that's going to happen. Take note of how that person responds to the warning that God gave him and wonder to yourself whether he was quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to grow angry. With that background, this is the story from God's word from Genesis chapter 4. Sometime after Adam and Eve left the Garden of Eden, Eve became pregnant, and 9 months later, just as you would expect, she gave birth to her first son, and she named him Cain. In the course of time, she also had another son, whom she named Abel. Abel grew up and became a shepherd, and Cain grew up and became a farmer, one that took care of crops. At harvest time, Cain brought some of his vegetables that he had grown as an offering to God, and Abel brought an offering to God as well, but Abel killed some of the firstborn of his flock and brought the fat portions of those animals to God as a sacrifice. God accepted Abel and the sacrifice. The two went together, and he rejected Cain and his sacrifice. Those two went together as well. So Cain immediately became angry. That's how he responded. When God rejected his sacrifice, Cain immediately became angry. So angry, in fact, that you could see it on his face. You've probably had a conversation with somebody that just changes in an instant, it seems. Anger flares up, and they are ready to take you down. That's what Cain did to God. So God confronted Cain and asked him point blank, "Why are you angry? And why is your face so clouded, so contorted with anger?" God went on to say, "You know, if you do what's right, like Abel has done, if you bring the right kind of sacrifice, then I will accept the sacrifice and accept you. But if you persist in this direction, Cain, you need to understand that sin itself is crouching at your door. It desires to control you, but you must rule over it instead." Cain paid no heed to God's warning. We're not even sure that he actually listened. Instead, he went straight to his brother and began a conversation with him. "Let's go out into the field," Cain said to Abel. And while they were out there in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and murdered him. As Cain was making his way back home, God again confronted him, spoke directly to him. "Where is your brother Abel?" God said to Cain. "I don't know," Cain said. Am I supposed to be his babysitter? If you want me to babysit the guy, you need to inform me of that. Am I supposed to be my brother's keeper?" "What have you done?" the Lord said to Cain, and then added, "Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground, and now you, Cain, will live under a curse, and you'll be driven from the land of the very ground that opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood, the blood that you shed." God continued, "When you work the ground from now on, it no longer will yield crops for you, and you'll wander restlessly from one place to another for the rest of your life." Cain said to the Lord, I can't bear this punishment. You're driving me from the land that I've worked, and I'll be hidden from your presence. I'll be a restless wanderer on the face of the earth here, and anyone who finds me will kill me." So God responded to Cain's concern by putting a mark on him to prevent anyone from killing him for what he had done. God warned that anyone who killed Cain would suffer vengeance seven times over. And Cain, he went out from the presence of the Lord that day, and he lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. And that's the story from God's word. God painted a picture for Cain of sin crouching at his door, waiting to overwhelm him. God then warned Cain that if he was going to survive, it would only be because he overcame the sin that was crouching there, rather than allowing sin to overcome him. But Cain was not quick to listen. He was not slow to speak. And he certainly was not slow to grow angry. And that reminds us of Peter and the ungodly response that was crouching behind him and that finally overcame him on the night that he denied three times that he knew Jesus. It also reminds us of the ungodly, sinful response that could have erupted from the mouth of Job if he had not instead taken the time to respond in a godly way. Job was quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to grow angry. Along with all that, as I listen to and tell the story about Cain's failure, it reminds me of how often sin crouches behind me. And in the midst of that, God gives me the opportunity to respond in a godly way instead of choosing to allow my sin to overwhelm me. And that's what makes the stories from God's word so powerful and so helpful to me as I do life here on this planet. I love it that we can look back at the lives of people who have preceded us, people who have gone before, people who have lived before me, and learn. I can learn from their failures and from their successes as they tried to navigate the river of life. It's stories from God's Word that help us to look back and learn from Cain's failure and Peter's failure as they refused to heed the warnings that God gave them. The warnings were clear, just like the warning that he gave Cain was very like the warning that he gave Peter. It's about to happen, Cain. Take steps. We can note from their failure that they were not quick to listen. They were not slow to speak or slow to grow angry. And we can also learn from the success of Job when Satan sifted him like wheat. Job succeeded, I believe, because he made the time to listen to God, because he was only human. But when it came time to respond, instead of responding with anger or anguish, Job responded with worship. That was the first thing out of his mouth. In other words, he was quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to grow angry about what had happened. And Scripture is very clear. In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. Job had plenty of reason to think that he had been done wrong and that God had been the one to do it. But he didn't charge God with that wrongdoing. And it occurs to me as I look back on my own life, I can perhaps learn from my own responses in times of stress. And I don't mean that I should look back and deeply regret my failures or take great pride in my few successes. I mean that perhaps I can learn the value and the importance of being quick to listen to the Spirit of God, slow to speak, slow to grow angry. So let's take a few minutes to look over the last, 18 months or so. Way back in the beginning of January 2020, how many remember 2020? Okay, same three people. Way back in the beginning of January 2020, I stood right here in this pulpit and I told you that our church was going to be tested in the days that lay ahead. You may not remember that, but not long after I said that, 2020 happened. And there were people who, during 2020, reminded me that I had said that our church was going to be tested in 2020, and then they asked me with awe in their voice, "How did you know?" You know, it was very mysterious to them. And I want to be clear this morning, just so we're clear about this. When I said that at the beginning of last year, when I said that our church was going to be tested in 2020, that was not a prophecy based on something that God revealed to me. It was a prediction based on having lived for more than 6 decades by the time 2020 had begun. In more than 6 decades, listen to me, I have not lived a single year when God did not manage to find a way to test my faith. Not a single year. I know that God is constantly testing me, and I suspect he's constantly testing you as well. I don't think he's picking on me. So that prediction was not based on special spiritual knowledge of some sort. It was based on years of experience. And at the end of 2020, I looked back over the year, as I always do at the end of the year. I look back over the year, at the end of every year, and I wonder, where were the successes and where were the failures? And I asked myself, as I always do at the end of the year, what can I do next year to avoid the failures and experience more success by responding to things in the way that God wants me to respond? I try to think through that every year, because by August 21st of this year, I want to be able to say that I have 65 years of experience, and I don't want to have to say that I have 1 year's experience that I've repeated 65 times over. I want to grow in my faith a little more each year. I want to get out of a year what God has put into that year. He installs things in every year, and he expects us to find them and to get out of them what he's put into that year. In other words, my son sent me a video, and I want to show it to you this morning, because there's a sheep in the video, and you know, Jesus has likened us, God's likened us to his sheep. There's a sheep in the video that, well, apparently doesn't understand the value of thinking things through. Watch the video. Whew. Yeah, kind of sad when you think about it. Then now they're going to have to go do it again. You know, if it's true that sheep aren't too smart, then that video is a very sad, I love that parting shot there. That video is a very sad commentary on me and my life. Sometimes I feel like I live in a rut. It's not a question. It's just that, you know, that's my life. Because I have these repeat experiences. It's deja vu all over again. But back to that question that I ask myself at the end of each year, what can I do next year to avoid the failures and experience more success in responding to the things in the way that God wants me to respond? I'm mentioning that because I had that conversation with myself at the end of 2020, and as I tried to listen to the Spirit of God, he prompted me to suggest to the elders that we study the Epistle of James. Thankfully, they were all in favor of it, and I'm so thankful for that, because James speaks to us about these very issues, these stuck-in-a-rut issues where we continue to fail, experience failure instead of experiencing success. You see, by the end of 2020, I was becoming more and more unsettled as I looked back over the year. And contrary to what you might think, that feeling of being unsettled didn't come from COVID-19. It didn't come from that screwed up election or any of the other things that 2020 made 2020 so painfully memorable. That unsettledness came from the way I saw myself respond to those things. In other words, the things that happened that troubled me, it wasn't the things that happened that troubled me, it was the way I responded to the things that happened. It was my response that troubled me and not the stuff that happened. And I have to say that my responses in 2020 were not always driven by God's Word. That's because in 2020, I allowed something other than God's Word to have undue influence in my life. And that's why I started 2021 this year, here in this same pulpit once again, by passing along a challenge to myself and to all of us. And I hope you remember the challenge that I gave at the beginning of 2021 better than you remember my prediction at the beginning of 2020. We started this year with a challenge that we would spend as much time browsing God's Word as we do browsing social media. I put that challenge out there because at the end of 2020, I had to admit that during the year of 2020, I'd been more influenced by social media than I had been by God's Word. Now, we're no strangers to the fact that social media gives people like us advice. And when I say people like us, I mean people who hold similar political views and believe generally the same things that we believe. One piece of advice that social media gave us in 2020 was that we should stand up for our rights in the time of COVID. We should stand up for our rights. And I have to admit that that advice caught me off guard. And it had me second-guessing myself there. I say that because in a couple of months, like I've said, I'll be 65 years old. So this isn't the first lap I've run in the race that we call life. I know 2020 was weird, but it was just one of many weird years that I've had the privilege of experiencing. And I have to admit to you this morning, I have to add to that by saying that in all those years of God testing my faith, I can't remember a single time when God prompted me to stand up for my rights. Usually the Spirit of God prompts me to stand up for what I believe instead of prompting me to stand up for my rights. Despite that, social media invested a great amount of energy and time in promoting people like us to stand up for our rights, and we all saw those posts, but I wonder how many of us went back to God's Word to check God's advice against that advice that we received from social media. Last year, I was watching the news, and I heard a woman being interviewed. She said quite clearly, adamantly, loudly, forcefully, you know, with one of these kind of things going on, that we should stand up for our rights in these trying times. But she stopped short of sharing the passage of Scripture that led her to that conclusion. That sent me back to the Word. And I have to tell you that I couldn't find any reference that said in times of crisis, we should stand up for our rights. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't stand up for their rights. They stood up for what they believed. Daniel didn't stand up for his rights. He stood up for what he believed. Joseph didn't stand up for his rights. He stood up for what he believed. And while we're at it, Jesus didn't stand up for his rights. Instead, he laid down and was nailed to a cross where he died for our sins. So that left me questioning the advice that we got from social media all through 2020 and the advice we're still getting today. You see, in times of crisis, God's Word tells us that we are to think of others before we think of ourselves. And God's Word also tells us, and we studied it when we studied Ephesians last year, God's Word also tells us to make the most of every opportunity to reach out to others with the good news. So I heard what that woman said about what God wanted me to do, but in the end, I have to say that I'm not sure where she got her information about what God wants or doesn't want. Though I have to say that I expect that she probably took her advice from social media instead of from God's Word. And that leaves me wondering how often I do that. And it may not be fair, but I wonder how often you take your advice from social media without taking the time to compare it to the advice from God's Word. And I'm also sorry to say this, but I've said it before, you're not going to know what God wants by following social media. And I know, this is where you might say, well, can't God speak through social media? And I'm going to say, absolutely, He can. He can do anything that He wants. But God always speaks through people. And the people who represented Him on social media in 2020 told us quite consistently that He wanted us to stand up for our rights. But as I've already mentioned, I'm not sure that that's what God wanted us to do at all. Now, I know that most of you come to church quite faithfully, and I don't know where they found this picture of you. No, it's not of you. It's of another church that has nothing to do with ours. I know that we come to church and we allow church to be an influence in our lives like the people there in that picture, but please believe me when I say that an hour and a quarter being influenced in church on a Sunday could never balance the hours we all spend on social media every single week, every single day. In fact, if you're relying on the time you spend in church listening to God's Word to be something that will influence your behavior and change you, then you're deceiving yourself. I say that because of what it says in verse 22. Do not merely listen to the Word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Lives are not changed in here on a Sunday morning. Lives are changed on Tuesday morning and on Thursday afternoon when we do what we have heard God say as we've browsed God's Word. We have to learn to invest time in browsing God's Word. We have to learn to develop a habit of matching the minutes that we spend on social media to the minutes we spend browsing God's Word. In other words, you have to divide your time. You have to make time. You have to be intentional to divide the time. For every minute you spend browsing social media, you need to spend a minute browsing God's Word, as you determine what it is that God wants, because that's the only way that you can be sure that you end up doing what you've heard the Word say and not being driven by social media. I mean, think about it. When COVID first presented itself, shoot, listen to me. I'm talking about the virus as though it has a mind and can conceive a strategy. But COVID didn't present itself. It spread around the world like a plague. And perhaps I don't need to remind you that God's Word is full of plagues. God's Word has a lot to say about plagues and where they come from. And maybe you don't want to believe that God sent COVID around the world, but if you read your Bible, you'll know that a plague always provides an opportunity for a nation to turn to God. That's consistent in God's Word. And more specifically, a plague always provides an opportunity for God's people to call other people to turn to God in the midst of the mess, in the midst of the plague, and in their time of need. And as I look back over the last 18 months, I wonder if the church in America has really done that. I wonder if we've used the opportunity that COVID provided in the way that God intended us to use it. I wonder if we should have used COVID as an opportunity to stand up for our rights, or should we have used the opportunity that COVID provided to make Jesus just as viral as COVID is? I think it's that latter. I'm just not sure that the church in America made the most of the opportunity God provided us. And I have to say that as I look in the mirror, I'm not happy with that, with what I see there, because I have to admit that I let COVID shut me down instead of letting it fire me up. I couldn't go around the world as I often do, but I could have gone next door. So is it too late? What am I supposed to do now that I've seen my reflection and don't like it? Well, if that's your question, then you'll appreciate what James says when we add verses 23 and 24 to what we've just read. Do not merely listen to the Word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the Word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror. and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. And I know that sounds bizarre nowadays, because nowadays we have mirrors everywhere. I wouldn't want to guess how many mirrors you have in your house, because I can't guess how many mirrors we have in our house. But back in the time of James, in first century Israel, mirrors were not common. They used polished pieces of brass to view their reflection, and only the wealthy could afford that. And that means that the common person would rarely see their reflection in a mirror. And it would be possible to forget what you looked like in the time between the times when you had a chance to see your reflection. Like it or not, James is likening that situation to our habit of coming to church on a Sunday morning and looking at our reflection in God's Word, and then not opening our Bibles until the following Sunday, when we once again discover what we look like. The truth is that we're in the habit of doing that and then going away for a week, only looking at our reflection in God's Word once a week. By the time we hear the message this Sunday, we've already forgotten what we saw last week when we looked in the mirror of God's Word. And when you add that to the hours we spend every day gazing at social media, no wonder our lives reflect the society around us instead of reflecting Christ to those who so desperately need to know Him. I believe that we missed the opportunity that COVID provided this year because we were more swayed by social media than we were by God's Word during the course of these past 18 months. So what are we supposed to do about all this? Maybe we should just all go home defeated, discouraged, depressed, and mope our way through the rest of 2021. Would anybody be in favor of that? Well, maybe you would be, but James wouldn't. Maybe that's what we're supposed to do, but in order to do that, we'd have to forget about this whole pure joy thing. There, I said it again. This whole pure joy thing that James has been talking about all this year so far. James doesn't want you to go home defeated, discouraged, and depressed, and he doesn't want you to mope your way through the rest of 2021, and quite frankly, that's not what I want either. So what's the solution? Well, keep in mind what we've said so often. Lives are not changed here on a Sunday morning. They're changed on Tuesday morning and Thursday afternoon and all the rest of the mornings and afternoons and evenings throughout the week when we do what we've heard the Word say, when we actually put it into practice. So how about on Tuesday morning and Thursday afternoon and all the other mornings and afternoons and evenings for the rest of this week? How about breaking off your social media browse to browse God's Word? To give equal time to browsing God's Word. I know I keep saying that, but I believe it's absolutely essential for it. Because I can promise you that if you'll develop that habit, that will change your life. Look at what it says in verse 25. Don't take my word for it. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they've heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. In closing, I want to say that I'm not sure that there's going to be another opportunity as powerful as COVID that will come along in our lifetimes. I'm not sure that we'll ever again have such a perfect opportunity to talk about Jesus to people who are sensing their need for Him. But if another opportunity like COVID comes along someday, and you find your buttons being pushed by the posts that you read, when you feel yourself being pulled by social media to take a stand, please, please make the time to compare that stand that you're being pulled to keep, compare that stand to God's Word. And when you discover what God wants you to do, what God wants you to do, do that. Don't do it because the people around you follow on social media tell you to do it. Do it because you follow Jesus and you're eager to do what He tells you. So when you find yourself being pulled by social media to respond in a particular way to what's happening around you, don't do it until you check that response by comparing it to what God says in His Word. Because if you'll browse His Word before you respond in the way the media is prompting, you may just find a response there in God's Word that's more honoring to God, more in line with his will, more faithful to His Word, more in keeping with His heart, and more beneficial to the people of the world around you who need to know and experience Christ through your testimony. Let me read you one more time the advice that James has given us this morning. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they've heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Don't miss that word, intently. James is helping us to see the kind of commitment that it takes to the word if we expect to be changed by the word. Hey. Oh, that looks painful. But anyway, don't. Oh, he's going to do it again. Get stuck in a rut. It's like watching the Titanic movie. The boat always sinks at the end of that movie. Will you stand with me in the presence? Father, thank you today for the opportunity that we've had to look intently into your word and to discover to the best of our ability what it is that you want us to do. God, we know that you want us to share Christ with the people that are around us. We know that you want us to show compassion and love to them as we call them to you. Help us to use the rest of this opportunity that still lies in front of us to good measure. And God, we know that even as we've made progress here in the United States, there are many places in the world where things continue to get worse. And so we ask that you would motivate your people there in those places to reach out with the good news that Jesus has died, was buried, and rose again for the sake of those who are ill and all others. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. We've gathered. We've huddled together. We're going to go out there and we're going to run the play. We're going to stop complaining about this and standing up for our rights. And we're going to take a stand for what we believe and share that good news with people out there. And all that's left for me as your coach is to say, ready? Go get them, Potter's House.